Good morning and welcome once again. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis. We're looking at chapter 27 today. Genesis chapter 27. And in the story, we're dealing with Jacob. Everybody knows Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in Genesis chapter 27 and just the beginning of chapter 28, we finish the story as Jacob ends up leaving. So we go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And then next Sunday, we go back to the New Testament. In a few months, we'll come back and to see how Jacob does by himself and his family. So after today, we kind of take a little break from Genesis. But today, a real interesting story, intrigue, deception, undermining, competition, sibling rivalry, taking sides. Does all sound like a happy family? Not really. That's what's going on. I'm going to just make a quick reference to a little bit in the previous chapter or two, because there's a couple threads that sort of connect to our chapter today, 27. Abraham became the father of Isaac. It says in chapter 25, and verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And then verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, but it might not have happened right away. It might have been about 20 more years by the time Jacob and Esau were born. But Rebekah, verse 22 of chapter 25, went to inquire of the Lord because she wasn't sure what was going on. And the Lord said to her in verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Rebekah was told this, and you would presume that Isaac would have found out one way or another about this. And this isn't just some passing soothsayer's little brainstorm of what was going to happen with Rebekah's twins. This was the word of the Lord. And so when it's the word of the Lord, you can't just dismiss it, and you probably shouldn't try and go against it. The Lord said to her, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And so we come to the story that Luke took us through, Jacob and Esau. And Luke took us through this story, what happened when Esau became a skillful hunter. That's not all. In verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, this will sort of show up a little later on. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Favorites? Playing favorites among the kids with the parents. That's not very good. So we got that story. And then verse 26, we have a little bit more about what was going on with Isaac. Isaac got blessed, and he had some challenges, but he dealt with them well. The end of chapter 26, an interesting little statement. The last couple verses of chapter 26. Quite key. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And what's going on there? There wasn't much comment, but this sort of issue kind of comes up. In those days, and even sometimes these days in certain cultures, parents play a pretty active role in their children's marriage. So what's going on here? You would think Isaac, and Rebekah for that matter, should kind of know to sort of direct things about their son's marriage. What's going on? Abraham got his servant to make a very specific trip to make sure that Abraham's son Isaac didn't end up marrying the wrong person. So Isaac ended up with Rebekah, and it... that was a good deal, at least as long as Rebekah was on his side. Now, Isaac, along with Rebekah, should have known how things happen when people get married to each other and how parents, at least in those days, should kind of direct things, at least try and help. And so did Isaac and or Rebekah try to talk to Esau and say, maybe you should just slow down and consider... Maybe reconsider who you're marrying. Maybe we don't really find out from the passage. And so either they didn't, or they didn't very well, or maybe they did try and encourage Esau and try and direct, and Esau just kind of rebelled. We were looking at the story of Samson with the kids, and Samson seemed to have a bit of a mind of his own in that regard as well. Anyway, so we end up in this situation, and at the beginning of chapter 27, you take Isaac. Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. Isaac was old. How old? Well, you take Esau being 40 years old, and you add that to Isaac's age. Isaac was 40 in chapter 25 when he married Rebekah. And you add that, 40 plus 40 plus 20 years, and that makes 100. Isaac was 60 years old, it says in chapter 25, verse 26. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to the twins. So 60 plus 40, 100, at least 100. So who knows if Isaac was 100 or a few years more than 100, and he decides, I'm 100 years old, and I'm blind. And I don't know if he was bedridden, but it almost sounds like he wasn't getting around too much. So he decides it's time for him to sort of pass along a blessing to his sons, pass the proverbial baton. Is he going to die right away? A little spoiler here. He doesn't die right away. You go to Genesis 35. He ends up living another more or less 80 years, 180 years. Anyway, but I guess he didn't know that at the time. And it's true that none of us really know how much time we have. So it's probably okay to try and put things in order. I guess if your sons are 40 or more, maybe they can start to take a little independence, take responsibility themselves. Anyway, Isaac was old. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." And what's wrong here? Something's wrong. Jacob is supposed to be the guy. Jacob is supposed to carry on. The older is supposed to serve the younger. So what's Isaac doing here? Going contrary to the revealed word of God, number one. Number two here, he's saying, prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so I can bless you. And he's just doing that with Esau. You can ask the question, is that sort of the tradition around that time? They just call the one son and say, let's just do this here by ourselves. Or was it more of a public event? If you look at what Jacob himself did further to the end of Genesis, it was a public event. He brought all his sons together, and he didn't need tasty food to do it. So Isaac seems a little bit preoccupied with eating tasty food, and he's doing it in secret, just him and Esau, and he's got the wrong son. Anyway, in verse 5, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." And what's wrong with this picture? There's some disagreement. Not only that, instead of going directly to Isaac, like perhaps Rebekah should have done, and saying, what's going on here? This doesn't seem quite right. Instead of going directly, she goes indirectly. She undermines. She schemes and decides there's going to be some false deception going on. We're going to do it underhanded. We're going to fool. We're going to deceive. We're going to lie. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, in verse 11, But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. And so the problem here, what's Jacob's concern? He's not so much concerned about lying and deceiving. He's concerned about being caught. So he seems willing to go along with it. Something that's wrong, lying to your father, deceiving. And the only problem is getting caught. I would appear to be tricking him. It's more than appearing. You are trying to trick him. Appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." And it sounds like something that shouldn't be said lightly, if at all. Let the curse fall on me. If you're going to say that, you better be prepared for the consequences. And things may not go very well. But anyway, verse 14, so he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her oldest son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up. Eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. And what's going on here? Jacob's lying, and he's also bringing God into it. Someone would consider that blasphemous. On another level, you could say that ultimately the Lord did help him, but the Lord, his God, isn't the author of lies. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." A little suspicious. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He was half right. That's what happens when you're blind. And he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." And so Isaac was blessing, he thought, Esau, with the blessing, essentially, that God intended him to bless Jacob. He intended to bless Esau this way. He wasn't supposed to, but of course, the words came out of his mouth, and it was to Jacob. And it turns out, when you give your official blessing, even if it's verbal in those days, it's binding. Same with Jacob and Esau. When Jacob made Esau swear to give him his birthright, he couldn't just swear and then say 5 minutes later, "I didn't mean that. I want my birthright back." It's binding. Anyways, after Isaac finished blessing him in verse 30, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Esau heard his father's words. He burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, Haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. I've known this story my whole life, pretty much as long as I can remember, and even now I just feel so sorry for Esau. I remember just feeling so bad. It's just, oh, he just got totally burned. And, oh, I just feel like crying when I read that. But knowing what I know now about Esau, to some degree, he kind of brought it on himself. He made some bad choices. It could have gone the other way, but he could have gone at least better. He made some bad choices. It's like some old country song says, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. Anyway, to some degree, we know that Esau brought this on himself. He made some unwise choices. His father Isaac answered him, Your dwelling will be away from earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob. And of course, I guess Esau didn't just say that to himself. Somehow it gets around, and it got to Rebekah. Rebekah said to Jacob, Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while, until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. And so things are now out in the open. What's done is done. And now all of a sudden Rebekah decides to go directly to Isaac and tell the truth, tell her honest opinion. And did she not ever do this before? Imagine going directly and speaking the truth above board. She didn't do that before. Had this not occurred to her to communicate what's going on with our sons? How about the word of the Lord? Who are our sons going to marry? Anyway, maybe a bit of awakening, maybe a bit of proper behavior eventually. And so we finally have some direct communication and some useful communication between a wife and a husband. That's a good thing. Better late than never, I suppose. So Isaac, in verse 1 of chapter 28, called for Jacob and blessed him. And he knew it was Jacob this time, and he decided to bless him. So finally, Isaac's waking up and doing what he probably should have done before. He blessed Jacob and commanded him, Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Back then, that was okay. Back then, it was okay to marry your cousin. Today, the human genome might not put up with it so much. But anyway, there wasn't much other choice back then, because if you're going to marry inside the faith, sometimes you can't go too far outside the family. So take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. And that little phrase, community of peoples, is a new one here, and sort of an indication, maybe a foreshadowing, of not only sons and daughters and progeny, but a community, a national congregation, as it turns out. And that comes true even in Jacob's life. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. And so now officially, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and Isaac's doing what he should have done before. Finally, then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. And so perhaps Jacob gets at least some of his deceitfulness from his mother Rebekah. I don't know how much of that is physically genetic. Some choices are made, or maybe it's just taught from mother to son, or from mother to favorite son. But Rebekah's a little bit like that. Jacob's a little bit like that, and we'll find out who else is a little bit like that. Rebekah's brother Laban, not to spoil too much. But Isaac's sending Jacob to Laban. Now Esau, in verse 6, learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father. Imagine that. And mother, and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. Oh, wow! He's finally realizing, after having married two of them, that his father Isaac isn't too pleased about that. Wow, an amazing epiphany. He realizes that he married two wrong women. Anyway, so Esau's waking up finally now too, somehow. How does this happen? Realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So Ishmael's at least a little closer, and his family might have had a little more clue, or at least at the time, maybe in the faith. Years and generations and centuries later, maybe not so much. But anyway, there's Esau, wife number three, maybe. Third time's a charm. And there may have been more. Oh, yeah. So that's our situation. And as Frank said, as we're about to sing "Be Thou My Vision," life gets all messed up because we have the wrong vision. So there's a big mess happening here. But in spite of that, at the end of the story, we have Jacob with the blessing, as he was supposed to, with the instruction from his father, with the responsibility to carry on the family, to receive the blessing. So it turns out that God's promises prevail in spite of man's failures. There's a lot of mess-ups, but God's plan, God's promises, God's purpose prevails. So I believe that's our message this morning, that in spite of mistakes, in spite of sin, in spite of rebellion, in spite of failures, God's promises prevail. And lots of failures going on. What were Isaac's failures? There were a number of failures. He did a few things right, and he and you can read about it in chapter 26. He made a few mistakes, but he did some things right, but it doesn't seem that he ended very well, like some other biblical characters who have a strong beginning but don't end very well. They don't consistently exercise faith the way they should. So Isaac played favorites with his children. You're not really supposed to do that if you want to be a good dad or a good mom. Turns out, little spoiler alert, Jacob didn't seem to learn that lesson himself very well. Do we know that today? We know parents not to play favorites with your kids, not to give special treatment to one or two because for whatever reason you like them better or they're more like you than the other ones. We know better than that, don't we? Hopefully. Not to play favorites with their kids. My parents did a pretty good job of that. Pretty much sure they tried to treat us all equally. I think they liked me best, though. But Isaac played favorites with his children. He also indulged his senses. What's all this about tasty game, tasty food? This keeps coming up in the passage. Tasty food, the way I liked it. I'm gonna bless you. You gotta bring me some tasty food. And it's interesting how he was kind of so dependent on his senses, he decided to go against God's word. He wants tasty food. He can't see, but he can hear, and he can smell his son's clothes. He's leaning on his senses so much when he should be leaning on the Lord's word. He indulged his senses. Is that a problem for us? Are we indulging our senses? Are we just looking at what we can see and hear and our appetites, whether they're whatever physical appetites we have, are they ruling us? Are they impeding our godly vision? He indulged his senses and his appetites. Probably the worst, he sought to thwart God's purpose for Jacob. He should have known God's word that the youngest was going to serve the oldest. The word from the Lord, very straightforward, and he sought to thwart that. What was he doing? Because he happened to have a favorite son. Not good. He sought to thwart God's purpose for Jacob, going against God's word. So Isaac had some failures. Esau had some failures, as we heard about last Sunday. He was pretty short-sighted. We heard about that. He comes in, he's hungry, and Jacob says, sell me your birthright for this. He says, who cares about my birthright? Give me some of that red stuff. Was he really going to fall over dead if he didn't get something to eat that minute? But short-sighted, and your immediate physical needs and wants take precedent over the future. Short-sighted, number one. Number two, he married outside the faith. That's not good. That has long-term consequences. True for us today, we shouldn't marry outside the faith. It's tempting to if we see someone we like and we think is going to be a good spouse. Don't do it. Don't marry outside the faith. And don't just marry someone that merely says they're a Christian and doesn't have the life that sort of proves it. Don't marry outside the faith. Till death do you part. It's a long time to be hooked up, as the Bible says, yoked with somebody that's going to be with you. And for, I guess, single women that would like to get married, marry inside the faith, but marry up spiritually so that your husband can be the spiritual leader of the family. Marry up spiritually, if at all possible. And for single men that would like to be married, be the person that your wife can marry up to spiritually so that you can lead the family spiritually. So Esau had some failures. Jacob had some failures, didn't he? He wasn't afraid of lying. But he took selfish advantage of another man's weakness in two instances. He took advantage of Esau's hunger. He took advantage of his father's blindness. He was also easily led into falsehood and disrespect. So he knew it was wrong to lie to his father, but he went along with it anyway. He was easily led into falsehood and disrespect. Let's not be easily led into doing the wrong thing, even if it seems easier, or the person doing the leading has a position of authority and influence. Let's not do that. Jacob had some failures. Rebecca had some failures. She played favorites with her kids too. It's not a good idea. She failed to communicate with her husband and maybe her son Esau earlier on, one way or another. Instead of direct communication, there was undermining and deceit. She led her son to rebel against and to lie to her husband. And so that disrespect, rebellion, lying, instead of going directly. She also kind of seemed to downplay the prospect of a curse when she said, let the curse fall on me. There's no direct comment about that or the results. But if you go through the story, you read through the next chapters of Genesis, you don't see a lot of Isaac, and you see pretty much nothing of Rebekah. In fact, in terms of the memorial of when someone dies, you hear more about Rebekah's nurse than you do of Rebekah. And then the only time her name is mentioned is sort of among the list of people that got buried in a certain place. I don't know. Maybe a consequence. Did she ever see her sons again? At least Jacob. There's no indication that she did. So, all these failures, and we're encouraged not to follow the failures, but to make good decisions. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fail. We have failures in our life. I know myself, it didn't take me 40 years to learn how to lie to my mom. And lying, what other sins? All kinds of failures. Each one of us, as it turns out, maybe don't do what we should. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and there's consequences just like there is for people in Genesis. And so we fail. We have failed. But these failures don't stop the fulfillment of God's promise. And what's God's promise for us? God has promised us eternal life. Jesus died so that we wouldn't perish as a result of our failures, our sins, and so that we could have eternal life, because the consequence of sin is death. But God's promises prevail even in spite of our failures. Isn't that a good thing? And so we can be saved. We can be forgiven. And so that's the message. That's the message this morning. God's promises prevail in spite of man's failures. Isn't that good? And so we can be saved. We can be forgiven of our failures and try to make right decisions. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, including us. He saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And so may we take that, respond properly to that calling, each one of us this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the fact that your word tells us the truth, even though it's unpleasant about even heroes of the faith that fall short, that had moments of failure, heroes of the faith that didn't do what they should have done. But the truth that your purposes prevail, that your promises you will bring about to fulfillment in our lives too. We thank you for the promise of eternal life for us. We thank you for the work of Jesus, who died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled. And may we fulfill the promise. May we heed the call to a holy life, each one of us. Follow you the way we should. So we ask your blessing with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.